And as you know, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians. These are the saints in Colossae, and you'll remember, they're not Jewish, they're Gentiles. They don't know the Old Testament, what the Hebrews would have as their Bible. They're coming into this from a pagan culture. They don't have the religious background. They don't know all the rules. They're just folks who heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ through one faithful, regular old guy, Epaphras, who heard Paul preaching, probably over in Ephesus. So they're just people who heard from a normal person that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to save us from our sins. He died, he rose again, and now he gives us new life in him. These are regular old people who weren't raised in the church, and they don't know anything about the religious rules that God had given to his people, his chosen people, Israel, who was supposed to be his servant to the world to take the good news of God to the world, but Israel kind of hung on to that and didn't share it with the world. This is who Paul's writing to, the outsiders, the Gentiles. And so, we're going to read in Colossians chapter 3. Our portion for the sermon today is 12 to 17, but I'm going to start reading in verse 1 because it's all connected so that we don't forget where we just came from in the last couple weeks. We're going to start reading in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there's no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, this is your word. These are words of life. These are true words. Father, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear them, to see them, to know them, to understand them, to trust you and believe them? Would you engrave them on our hearts? Would you impress them on our minds? Would you renew our minds in the knowledge of yourself, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend? Father, would you fill us with your Spirit even as you promise? And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, all because of the risen Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Amen. So Paul's writing to, again, regular old people, right? In Colossae. People who weren't raised in the church, people who don't know all the rules about what you eat and don't eat and how to be holy. These are folks who are coming from a pagan culture, and they heard the good news of the gospel, and now they're being taught in Christ to seek the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. They're being taught, even as Jesus told his disciples, to teach people as you share the good news of the gospel, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. So all the things that Jesus commanded the saints to do, Jesus says, I don't come to abolish the law, I come to fulfill it. And how do you sum up the whole law? By loving God and loving others. And if you obey those two laws, Jesus said, you're going to keep the rest. Because you can't violate the commandments when you're loving God and loving your neighbor. It doesn't work. Because if you're actually loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to have another God before him. You're not going to cling to idols when you're worshiping the one true living God. You're not going to sin against your neighbor when you're loving him, because you're not going to covet his wife or his ox or anything else when you're choosing to love him, the way Jesus loves, where you pour out yourself and say, what is it that I have that can enrich his life, rather than what does he have that can enrich my life? When you're loving your neighbor, you can't sin against him. When you're loving your neighbor and caring more for him and his needs, you're not going to bear false witness against him. You're not going to lie about him or to him, because you have his interests in your heart, not yours. You see, keeping the law is all summed up in loving God and loving neighbor. That's different than just saying, none of the rules matter, all I have to do is be loving. Because the Lord shows us what it is to love, right? God defines for us what is good and right. That goes all the way back to the beginning, to the garden. Remember how Adam and Eve got themselves in trouble? They wanted to eat from that one tree, the one tree God said you can eat from everything, but not this tree. And remember what that tree was called? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who had defined what was good up until that point? God did. The Lord created the world. The 6 days of creation at the end of every day, what does he say as he looks upon creation? He looked and saw what he had made, and he declared that it was good. And then at the end of the last day of creation, when he looked at people, when he had made Adam, he looked at Adam, and he didn't say it was good. He said it was very good, as Adam reflected God's image. And the Lord called Adam to be his agent upon the earth to represent God and his goodness to the world, and to guide and shepherd and direct the world in the things of God, trusting the Lord to determine what's good and not good. But Adam and Eve, they looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and listened to the voice of Satan, who said, you're really going to die when you eat from that tree. God knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him, being able to discern good from evil. He's holding out on you. And so they try it. And now they take in their hands what they think is their right. They make themselves the authority to determine what's good and what's evil. And we all know the story. Do they do a good job of determining what's good and what's evil? No. And every human since then has failed miserably in being the judge and arbiter of what is good and what is evil. To the point where Scripture says, woe to us, we come to a time, a place in the world, and that's not just now, I mean like forever, where people call good evil and evil good. And that is where we are. But the Word of God, the lamp to our feet and the light to our path, shows us what is actually good. And while the rest of the world is climbing over each other to try to rise, we follow Jesus down the ladder to places of humility and self-sacrifice and meekness, where we get to love people who hate us, where we get to serve people who mistreat us and overlook us and take us for granted, where we have the joy of following Jesus into the fellowship of his sufferings, that we might glorify his name, knowing that a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and God will exalt him and the meek with him. We know that that day is coming. So in the meantime, we listen to what God declares to be good. And he says, we need our minds renewed in this because our thinking isn't right. Our thinking has been shaped and molded by the world. We're like jello, and we've been poured out into the world's mold, and we're shaped wrong. and he's reshaping us. He's renewing us. He wants to pour us into a different shape, the shape of his mind. The mold of the kingdom of God that is marked by righteousness, peace, humility, gentleness, meekness, kindness, self-control, righteousness. Those things don't come naturally to us, shaped our old way. But he says now this is where the renewing of the mind comes in, where he wants us to intentionally work on changing, on putting off the old, which is what we talked about last week, but not just putting off the old, standing there naked, putting on the new, putting on things that are contrary to our natural desires, our natural bent. Now, we ended last week in verse 11, where Paul writes, here there's not Greek and Jew, not circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. One of Paul's themes throughout all of Scripture, all of his letters, is the unity of the body of Christ. Right? We so often, as good Westerners, individualists, you know, we just celebrated our 4th of July. We love our independence, don't we? We think so individually all the time. And we think God's writing this personal little love letter to just me, myself, and I. And I can have my own personal little devotions, and that's all I need. And no, so many of these instructions are to us, to the plural us, to the you that is more than one person, all of you, the y'alls and the yous, right? He's talking about the body of Christ and how we live together, how we relate to one another, how we function in that body. We could probably all say, I'm a great Christian as long as the other people in the church stay away from me, you know, because they really get under my skin, right? But the instructions to us are not so much about how we live when we're alone. They're about how we function together in the body. The things that he asked us to put off in the beginning, in verse 5 and earlier in the chapter, there's a mix of things that are just very personal sins and also relational sins. But the more he goes on, the more outward it gets. The anger, the malice, the slander, and the obscene talk, none of that happens really in isolation. The anger may start in isolation, but it's usually at other people. And the malice, that's anger directed with ill intent towards other people. And slander, that's actually talking about other people to tear them down. And the obscene talk, that's so other people hear it. It's very other people related. It's community related. But now he gets to this isn't who we are anymore because we're in Christ. Christ is all and is in all. And it's not about Jews and Gentiles anymore. They were arguing earlier, and this is what Paul's addressing when he says, don't listen to the people who put rules on top of you and say you have to follow these things and live in this way to somehow become more spiritual. No, Christ is all and is in all. Seek him. Seek the things that are above, because following the rules can't make you more like Christ, but seeking Christ and following him will make you, as it transforms you, outwardly follow the rules because you'll be walking in love towards God and others. The outward appearance may be the same, but what generates it, what motivates it is very different. And you've all met people who obey out of misery and obey out of love, right? One you love to sit next to, and the other one you just sort of try to avoid. Because they're not nearly as pleasant or enjoyable to be with. They might follow the same rules. They might give the same money. They might serve the same way. But one is a joy and a delight, and one is a drag that pulls you down. He's talking about our hearts being transformed and renewed in Christ. And as that happens, our relationships with others are also transformed. So he says, look, it's not about Jew and Gentile. There's one people of God. It's not about barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Everyone has the same standing in Christ. That in the body of Christ, there are brothers and there are sisters, and we are all equal. We are all the same. Some have different gifts. They serve in different ways, but none is better than another. We are one. And he cares very much about how we nurture and build up that body. And so he says, put on then as God's chosen ones. Have you heard that phrase before and anywhere in Scripture? Chosen? Chosen ones? Who are the chosen people of God all through the story of Scripture? The Jewish people, the children of Abraham. They're the chosen people. And then Messiah himself is the chosen one, anointed by God. For Paul to say to the saints in Colossae, to call them the chosen ones, that is a very controversial statement that would have raised the eyebrows and the hackles of many a Jewish Christian. You, Jew or Gentile, a flesh and blood child of Abraham or just a spiritual one, it doesn't matter. The ins and the outs. If you are in Christ, you are intentionally chosen by God. You are his chosen one. You are called for a purpose. You are given in Christ this status. Chosen. Chosen for what? Chosen to be a child, a daughter, a son. Chosen to be an ambassador to carry his message to the world. Chosen to walk in obedience and in love. Chosen to follow Jesus, to be united with him in his death and his resurrection. Chosen to represent him to the world. Chosen, known, intentionally called. That's who you are. Regular old people. No matter the past, no matter the background, no matter your history, the things you've done, the places you've been, or where you've come from, if you are in Christ, you are part of the chosen people of God. And you are holy. Holy meaning set apart, sanctified, called to a special purpose, not the everyday mundane purpose. You know how the Lord talks about in Scripture how there's vessels, some for common use and some for holy use, right? A vessel that's common, made of clay, maybe just for eating food or for doing dishes or whatever, that's different than a vessel that was made specially to be used in the temple, to be used for worship, to be used as a holy thing. He's saying you're not common anymore. You are holy. You are now designed for temple worship. You are made for a purpose to glorify your Father in whose image you were created. You, chosen and beloved, holy. This is what you are to put on, to clothe yourself with. Compassionate hearts. What is compassion? It's not an internal personal experience. It has to do with your relationship towards someone else. To have compassion on someone is to see their need, to see their brokenness, to see their struggle, and to choose to pour out love towards them in that weakness that you might fill that void. To have compassion on someone is to reach out with love in a way that helps. Hearts that are compassionate. That means when you see someone in need, as the judgment rises up within you as to why they're having the struggles they're having, a compassionate heart says, not my business to figure out how can I help. And that doesn't mean I just give out money and pour resources at a problem without dealing with the underlying causes. But as I deal with the underlying causes, I do it with compassion, not from a place of superiority, judgment, or contempt. But compassionate hearts that give other people the benefit of the doubt, that don't have to be the judge of their motives or their actions, because you know that the Lord is judge. Nothing goes unlooked. Nothing is unseen. He's going to deal with what he needs to deal with. He doesn't need you doing it. He needs you with a compassionate heart, speaking truth in love, building up the body of Christ. Compassionate hearts, kindness. How do you know someone's kind? They do kind things. That's how you know somebody's kind. You know, it's not something you can self-label, right? You don't get to put on a badge. I am kind, right? It's the kind of thing you either are or you're not. when I was growing up, our church, Wyoming Avenue Baptist Church, we had a little tagline motto on the front of our bulletins underneath the church. It was underneath the church's name. We had the picture of the church. It was in Feltonville, right at like A in Wyoming, between Front and A Street on Wyoming Ave. There's a picture of the church and then the name of the church, Wyoming Avenue Baptist Church. And then underneath it in little italics, it was the friendly singing church holding forth the word of truth or life, the word of something. And Dad used to joke on the way home, you know, just because you write it on the bulletin doesn't make you friendly. He says, we do sing. But friendly is not the kind of thing you can self-identify. You either are or you aren't. It doesn't matter that you write it on the bulletin, you know. Kindness is the same way. You don't get to say you're kind. You have to demonstrate that you're kind. Other people need to say you're kind. You don't get to say you are. But that's in relationship with other people. Humility. Humility. That's also in relationship to others. To honestly think of others as better than yourself. That's hard. How do you do it? Most of us don't really do it well. The only way I know to do it is to look at the Lord. To look at the Lord. And when you see him in his glory, in his grandeur, in his bigness, when you see him for who he is, his holiness, his righteousness, his power, his majesty, and then you realize that he has compassion towards you in your sin, in your frailty, in your brokenness, in your selfishness, in your ingratitude, when you see that he doesn't crush you, that he remembers your frame, he remembers that you're dust, and he doesn't squash you with the slightest sin, but he bears with you and chooses to still invite you into his presence, to fellowship with him and to serve him and to be a part of the kingdom that he's building. When you realize that he is perfect and holy and grand and majestic and powerful, and yet he stoops to your level to be with you, it'd be like having a piano master. I don't know my piano masters, but just think of a really famous one. Put him or her in your head. And it'd be like, you know, 8-year-old music student, you know, playing chopsticks, asking that piano master, do you want to do a duet with me for this? Here's your part, and giving him the music for the part and saying, let's do a 4-hand duet for my recital. And it'd be like he sits down and he just plays the notes there, joining that little kid during the recital, at their level, at their speed, allowing the fullness of his ability not to be on display, but to meet this kid where they are, to play together in harmony. That would be incredible, right? And to not even have a special piece afterwards where he gets to showcase his talent, but that he came just for that. How insane would that be? But yet the King of the universe, in all of his power and all of his might and all of his wisdom and in all that he is, he chooses to yoke up with us and to plow the field with us. He could have gotten the whole field done on his own in a split second with no help from us, and yet he chooses to yoke up with us and walk at our speed and work with us. Why? Because he has a compassionate heart towards us. Because he is humble. Because he is meek. Because he loves us. Because he desires more our growth and relationship with him than just getting the job done. Because he is invested in and interested in us. And that's what he's inviting us to join him in doing as we relate to the rest of the body of Christ. If God is willing to do that with us, why are we not willing to do that with other people? Why do we have to leave them in the dust to show our superiority over them? Why do we have to have our name be known and our accomplishments be known and know that, well, I would never have done it that messy. So-and-so helped with this flower display, you know. Like, why do we need to have our reputation elevated when the one with whom we yoke up is willing to walk the dust of the earth, to be a nobody, to be forsaken, to climb down lower and lower and lower, to descend that we might be exalted in him. If this is his heart, then who are we? Far less holy, far less capable, less worthy. Who are we to demand anything different? humility comes not when you try to bow yourself down to be lower than you are, to pretend to be a doormat, to pretend to let other people walk on you. That's not humility, right? To say, oh no, I'm no good at anything. That's not humility. Humility is allowing yourself to lift up your eyes and look at God, explore who He is, read the Word, see Him high and exalted, see Him lowering Himself to be abased, see Him in His glory, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer of all life, in whom and for whom and through whom all things were created, yet choosing to be dwelling in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look at that God. And as you look at Him, you begin to see by comparison how small your bigness really is. Did you ever think you had something white and then you see it next to something that's really white and you realize how not white it is? Like your teeth, maybe, if you're smiling and you're like, okay, my teeth are really yellow. And they were fine, you know, until you were standing in front of the white wall, you know, or something. You're like, okay, I need to do something about that. It's comparison, right? You can think something's great till you see it next to something real. And you realize that it's not all that. That's what happens to us when we get a glimpse of the bigness of God. What else does He call us to put on? Meekness and patience. Bearing with one another, and if anyone does have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord forgave you. So often we're like, well, I'm a very forgiving person. I don't hold grudges. And then someone sins against us. And we hold that grudge because that's different. Well, my friends, it goes back to the garbage disposal rule. You know the garbage disposal rule. Has anyone here not heard the garbage disposal rule? I think you all have heard it from me. The garbage disposal rule, I'll just remind you, at the mission we have the commercial garbage disposal because we do 60 meals a day, 60 meals a meal, 60 servings a meal, 3 times a day, every day of the year, so we have to have a commercial garbage disposal. And there's sharp blades in there, and we have the signs, don't put your hand in, right? And those signs, don't put your hand down the garbage disposal drain, they are there so that when the thing jams, you don't put your hand down to try to unclog it. The sign isn't really there for the good days when it's working fine, because no one is compelled to put their hand down a drain when it's working fine, right? The signs for when you feel the need to violate it. This is the same thing with the call to forgive. So when we had my friend years ago at the mission who was bleeding and after all was set and no one was dying and he didn't need stitches and all was good, and I asked him why he did it. He said, I saw the signs. I never put my hand down the drain. You know this, right? I never put my hand down there. It's just that today it jammed. And so I said, but I never thought you'd put your hand down there on a good day. The sign exists for when you feel the need to violate it. You and forgiveness with other people, you don't get credit for obeying the sign, forgive as Christ has forgiven you, when no one grievously sins against you. Because how exactly has Christ forgiven you? At great cost to Himself. By laying down His life to absorb the pain of your sin in relationship with Him. He is the one offended, and yet He bears all the price of the penalty. He is the one sinned against, and He does all the reconciling work. So we're like, nah, I'm not forgiving until I see that, you know, they've repented and turned around. Well, I mean, that's not exactly how Christ forgave you, now is it? In the same way that Christ forgave you, you must also forgive one another. And Paul knows that you're going to be like, but so-and-so did this, and that's why he adds, and if anyone has a complaint against another, you must forgive as Christ forgives you. Because that's when you actually get to practice forgiving for the first time. Until then, you don't know if you're a forgiving person. You've not really been offended. But this is when it counts. When you have been grievously sinned against, when it hurts, when someone has harmed you, when someone costs you something. What did it cost the Lord? His own life, the death of His Son, betrayal, false accusations, all of that. And yet, He forgives with a compassionate heart, with humility and meekness. This is what He's calling us to. And then He says this, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul knows that these things don't go together really well in us. We don't do humility well. We don't do kindness, meekness, and patience well when our patience is tried by difficult people. But that's exactly what he's calling us to do it. And so we need something to bind it together. My grandma has this ambrosia recipe. I love ambrosia. And I've seen different kinds of it in life. But hers is the kind with like marshmallows, and there's cherries and pineapples in there. And it's like one big gooey mush, you know? It's like pure sugar with bits of fruit. It's really good. I love ambrosia. And I've gotten her recipe for it over the years. Because, you know, you start to grow up and you got to take food places when you go to parties. Like, I'll do ambrosia. But her recipe for ambrosia has you taking large marshmallows and painstakingly ripping them to shreds. Like, you got time for that, right? It's sticky. It's messy. It takes forever. And she just rips these little big marshmallows into goo, right? And then you use, like, it sounds terrible, but you use, like, sour cream in there. Which it's really good in the end. But you need the sour cream to break down the marshmallow so it becomes one goo. Ambrosia is not the kind of thing you can make the day you're taking it to the party. It doesn't work. It is not a lazy man's thing. And you certainly can't just replace it with mini marshmallows, turns out. You'd think, well, they're already small. Why not just use those? I can win at this. And you end up with this awful-looking soup of little marshmallows and fruit bits with some sour cream mixed in, and it's horrendous. That's not ambrosia. Because you need the sour cream to break down the marshmallows that, as you rip them open, the coating, that powder coating that keeps them from being sticky, that's what you need to break open. That's why it matters, breaking the big marshmallows. And you need, as it breaks down together, to bind together that sour cream and those marshmallow bits as they bind together and become one new thing. When we try to do this in our own strength, it's like mixing up a bowl of little maraschino cherry bits and pineapple chunks and mini marshmallows and thinking just, you know, some slopped in sour cream is going to make it a fun dessert. And it doesn't work, right? But when you, in Christ, do it his way, looking, lifting up your eyes to the Lord, keeping the Lord in focus, seeing him for all that he is, realizing that you don't need to try to be humble because you are humbled when you get a glimpse of him. And you walk in faith and obedience, asking for his strength, being strengthened by the power of the Spirit in you, realizing that you are his chosen one, holy and beloved, a part of the body. And you have been called to put off the old ways and to put on these new ways. And yeah, you can't keep it all together in your own strength, but the love of Christ, the love that has sought you out and hunted you down, the love that you are rooted and grounded in, the love that fills you, the love that keeps you, the love that knows your name and knows every deepest, darkest part of your world, that knows your heart inside and out, that love that is embodied in Jesus Christ, love binds it all together and makes one amazing dessert out of the mess that was thrown together in the bowl. The love of Christ brings it into perfect harmony. A love that you need to constantly remind yourself of, rehearse. How? By singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord and to one another with thankfulness in your hearts. And in case you didn't catch that, he says, and be thankful. Thankful for what? For the neighbors that drive me crazy? For the people that get under my skin? For the ones who try my patience? Yes. Because as the Lord puts those people in there who try your patience and break you down, it's like breaking down the marshmallow bits to make you into that really good goo that's going to feed other people with your wonderful ambrosia. It's how it happens as he mixes it all together in your life. As he breaks down you in your old form, in your old way, in your old pattern, and lets you become less distinguished as an individual as you pour out yourself to look more like him, to be united in the body, to build up other people, to connect, to meld together. Not just like a big bowl of individual people with their individual stuff, but the love of Christ that binds us all together, also binds these things, makes them work in us, in our hearts, as we become less, so that he becomes more. Sometimes you feel like God is ripping you apart like that little marshmallow. But it's a good thing, because he is up to something, and he is making you a part of something bigger than you, something delightful that's going to bless and nourish and encourage and refresh other people. But for that to work, he needs to tear us apart. He needs to break us down from the old patterns, the old way, the way the world would build us up and tell us is successful. He breaks that down so that together, as we are bound together in love, we become one. As we're patient and kind and forgiving, and as we do this, we allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. The fact that he asks us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts means that we have a choice here. We don't have to let the anxiety and the anger rule in our hearts. How do we do that? Well, we lift up our eyes once again to the one who is King, the one who is holy, the one who loves us, the one who calls us to follow him in these things, and to choose to put on the compassionate hearts, the love, the humility, the meekness, and the patience. Allowing the love of Christ in our lives to bind it all together as we remember how he loves us. And how does he demonstrate that love toward us? We just got to look back to Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us. And it is in the power of that death and resurrection that we now have the righteousness of Christ in us. Remember, don't forget, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's how this is hopeful. Because we're not just doing this alone. We're doing it with Christ in us. My friends, this is who he calls us to be. This is the life that he is waking us up to. That's why he starts off by saying, don't set your mind on earthly things. Set your minds on things that are above, because you have been raised with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death these old things and put on these new things, because you yourself are being renewed. This is who you are. So you choose to get dressed this week in the humility and kindness and love and patience of God. And as you feel yourself being tried and tested, you say, ah, the ambrosia is being made. Going to be a dessert soon, ready to feed someone else, because God is up to something. He's breaking me down so that I can be a part of something that's wonderful and bigger than me. All to the glory of God. And for that, we give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. So my friends, my one application for you today is this. When you start to feel the pressure, when you start to feel like you're being ripped apart like that little marshmallow, when you feel that, as your heart turns to complain or to just mutter or just be that low-level anxious kind of person, when you feel that happening, you choose to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You say no to Satan and to yourself. And you pursue the Lord and other people in love and compassion and humility and meekness. And you start singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you make melody in your heart. And you thank the Lord for breaking the old you down so that he might form in you someone who reflects more of his glory and his image. And as he does that, it's going to become more and more enjoyable, the process will. And before you know it, when it looks like you don't know how any dessert's going to be made out of this mess, before you know it, you're going to be like, hey, that actually worked. This is actually working. I am more like Jesus. I am more filled with his joy. I am more encouraging to other people. I am connecting more with the body of Christ. You will see it happen. You don't see the moment that it happens, but you will see over time that he is doing it, that he is building you up, that he is gelling you together, that he is having his way in you. Let's pray. Father, would you give us the grace to choose to put on these things, to choose to say no to the old patterns, the old things, that we would recognize, one, that we are new, that we are different because of Christ, and we need to put off the old and put on the new. It's not just allowing what we feel to run its course, but we can actually change the course of our feelings by choosing not to listen to them, not to be slaves to them. So, Father, we commit before you that we choose to put on compassionate hearts. We choose to put on humility. Not to make ourselves lower than we are, but to look to you that we might see how small our bigness really is. We choose to put on meekness and kindness. We allow you to bind them all together in love. And we ask for you to do whatever it is you need to do in our hearts and in our lives to keep our minds set on things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand, because our lives are now hidden with Christ in you. And we know that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. And so until that day, Lord, make us faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.